Also, just so you know, if you're aware, the bookstore is now back up to full price. Anybody interested in buying a book, you don't have to pay full price for that. So Daniel chapter 10. Remember we were making our way through Daniel before December hit? Yeah, the end of November, we stopped in chapter 9. So we have three messages left in the book of Daniel. And then we're going to jump into 1 Peter. So if you'd like, you can start reading that book in preparation for it. But we have three more messages in Daniel, chapter 10, chapter 11, and chapter 12. But before we jump in, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us, revealing yourself to us. We thank you that this word is profitable. Lord, it helps us. It helps us see clearly. Helps brings clarity when things are confusing in this world. It helps us know you more. It trains us for the things that you have called us to do. It equips us for those works of ministry. And so, Lord, your word is extremely valuable. We just ask, Lord, as we get into your word this morning, that you would pour out your spirit upon us and you would unleash chapter 10 upon our souls. You'd cause this word right here to bear fruit in our lives, in the life of this church. Cause us to grow. Cause us to grow in our love for you and our love for Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So, it's 2019. How many of you have already miswrote that when you're signing a check or something? I just can't believe it. It just happens. I can't believe 2019 is here. And I say that knowing that it's just right around the corner. I'm going to say it's 2020. At least that's my experience. As I get older, life just seems to move by quicker and quicker. And so one of the things I like to do, my family and I like to do at the end of a year is to sit down and sort of reflect and then also plan. Does anybody else ever do that? You kind of just look out and you just go, what do we want to accomplish this year? And so you might write a goal or you might just talk about what's one or two things that we're going to ask God to do in our lives this year? What's one or two big things that we want to see God accomplish in our family or in the church or something like that? So we like to do that, and then we like to do some personal things as well. And so I'm going to just share a couple of what my kids' goals that they have. One is, one of my children, it was just kind of forced upon him, but it was to run 4 laps without stopping around the block in front of my house. And so if you've ever been in my neighborhood, it's about 0.6 miles. We're looking at a little over 2 miles. And so one of them wants to be able to do that without having to stop. Kind of a worthy goal. Another one wants to create and maintain a thankfulness or a gratefulness journal. And so And then I have another one who wants to learn more about the Bible and also put on 20 pounds. So you can see our family is conflicted. We have these spiritual goals, but we also have these just physical goals. You got to run after this kind of stuff. And so they just make these things up. And then one wants to grow in self-control. That's a good one. And then as a family, what we're trying to do is, and the thing we're praying for is we're trying to have 2 theological discussions a month. Just where we sit down, it's just this real intentional time where we're studying this theological concept together as a family. We have a bunch of other ones as well, but I share those with you because I think they're important in the sense that God's called us to do certain things. He's equipped us for works of ministry. And you just ask, well, what are those works of ministry? How do you define those things? Because we can do a lot of things, can't we? There's a lot of good things that we can run after as a church or as individuals for the glory of God. I just think it's good sometimes for us to be specific in identifying what are those things. So we're not running all over the place, barely giving the attention that's needed to actually accomplish something that we feel like God's calling us to accomplish. And so I ask again, what's one or two things you want to see God do in your own life? You're praying and saying, Lord, would you do this? And also to think through, what's one or two things you want to see God do for us as a church? Has that been something that's even crossed your mind? As we gather together every Sunday under the banner of Sovereign Grace Church, and we have this big mission to know, apply, and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what's that going to look like for us this year in 2019? Well, I've spent some time praying about this and talking with the leadership team, and I have two. There's other ones that kind of fall underneath these two, but I have two that I'm specifically praying for. I'm going to share with you because I want to invite you into praying with me about these things and with the leadership team and ask for your participation in some way. So the first one is to clarify and make a decision on our future building. This thing has been around for a long time. Obviously, we're still meeting in this place, and this is God's grace to us. Very grateful for the King's Academy, very grateful for our partnership with them. In many ways, they've been too kind to us, too gracious to us. And so it's on the list. This is a thing, as a leadership team, we talked about on Friday. We're going to clarify and make a decision in regards to our future as a church when it comes to a building. So we don't know what that is right now, but there's a need to clarify because there's opportunities we have that I'll share with you later on. I'm not going to get into those today, but we have opportunities before us that need a lot of wisdom. See, the Lord has opened some doors, we thought, and then he's shut doors throughout the years as we've looked to buy things for a lot of different reasons. And so it's really encouraging at times, and then it's discouraging. If you were to live in my head as I walk through this process at times, I go from really hopeful to like, don't even bring that up. I don't even want to talk about a building right now. And there's just a need, I think, for us as a church. We need to be in prayer about this because the Lord has opportunities before us. And so I share that with you because you can participate in that goal by just praying fervently, praying for wisdom, praying that God would really make things clear for us as a church because it's going to affect how we do life together. And then the second one is a little bit more practical and it's a little bit more tied to our mission of going to make disciples. And so this is the big one for me. This is one you're going to hear me talk about a lot. And it's this. It's to welcome 300 guests into our Sunday meeting. And so I know we did something similar to this a few years ago where we decided we're going to share the gospel with 200 people. And it's easy to get hung up on that 200, right? And it's just like, man, that sounds too much like work. Sounds to us like my boss at work when he gives me this goal and he says we have to grow the business by 10%. And it's not about that for me. It's not really about the 300 people. It's just when you write goals and you talk to anybody who writes goals, you got to measure it in some way. And so we want to measure this, but this goal right here, it's tied to our mission to go and make disciples of Jesus Christ, to teach people all that he has commanded us. Teach them to observe this. And it's tied to our mission statement, to know, apply, and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it can be walked out in many ways, and it is. We do lots of different things. But as we've prayed about this, as I've thought about this, as I've ran this thing, we're going to run after that. We're going to run after inviting guests, people we know, to join us on Sunday morning and to let God work in whatever way he wants to work. And we're going to do this because we also believe in the local church, don't we? I mean, that's why we're here today. That's why we talk about membership. And when you come to join our church, if you remember, one of the first things I say that comes out of my mouth is I don't care if you join our church. I want you to join our church, but what I care most about is that you join a church. And that should be our heart for the folks around us in our community. It's not so much about Sovereign Grace Church, though I love our church because I love all of you. And I think you do church really, really well. I think you are faithful to what God has called you to. That's why I can invite my entire neighborhood to come and join us on a Sunday morning because I want them to meet you. I want them to experience the gospel of Jesus Christ through you. I want them to see the love of Christ in the way that you husbands love your wives and you together love your kids, or you just give your life away. And so I'm going to be sharing more about that with you throughout this month, but I share it with you because it's the beginning of the year. We believe this is something God's called us to be in this community and to be his witnesses, to be pointing people to Jesus Christ. And one of the ways in which we get to do that, and we get to do it through our proclamation of the gospel, but we get to do that by asking folks and bringing guests to join us in a context like this. And so here's how I think we can attain or just move towards this and how you can participate in something like this. This is our strategy. And so number one is prayer. We can't accomplish anything apart from God and his power at work in us, can we? We can shoot for a lot of things, and I'll just go back to the building. We want a building. God has provided for a building. We don't have a building. We need God to provide for that. So when it comes to, you know, inviting neighbors or guests or people, we just random people we meet, we need to be praying and asking God to lead us in that and for God to make that effective, because we're not doing this to make Sovereign Grace's name great. We're doing it to make the Lord's name great, to glorify him. So pray. Second one is connect. What do I mean by connect? I mean, God has placed us in a community. There's people all around us. And if we're going to invite them to our church, we have to actually connect with them. And what I mean by that is we don't want to spam people. It's not about that. This isn't a marketing thing. If we wanted to do that, we could do that. There's enough books out there. I've read them. I've listened to them. Chris Watkins is great at sales. This is not about sales. Right? Right, Chris? Yeah. Okay. This is about just connecting. This is about the love of Christ at work in us and us living life with people, connecting with them, being friends with them. And then the next part of that is just actually inviting folks. Just think about it right now. I kind of been experimenting with people throughout the Christmas holidays and just asking people, and you don't have to answer this, but just think about this. When was the last time you invited somebody to church and they came? Just think through that. When was the last time you extended that invitation and they came? And see, part of this I'm excited about because I think it hits at a bunch of different things, but I notice this because I'm your pastor, and I'm getting farther away from the message, but I promise I'll get there. One of the benefits to running after something like this is you begin to see the church in a new light. And this is what I'm eager for God to do in us, not just seeing people walk through the doors, but I'm eager for him to work in our own hearts, because when you bring your neighbor to church, guess what happens? You see the church in a different way, don't you? You start to see it in the eyes of your neighbor. And I see this all the time, because I think we're a super friendly church. You guys are, you're super friendly, but people fall through the cracks. And it's not a big deal to you, is it, right now, until it's your neighbor who lives right next door to you. And so you begin to see those things. And what it does is it just produces this love and this ownership for one another. And so there's a ton of things that I think are going to happen as we pursue this together. And so we want to pray, we want to connect, we want to invite people, and then we just want to welcome them. When folks walk through our doors, we want to consider their interests better than our own. We want to outdo them in showing honor. Because that's what Christ has done for us. Because that's what it means to be a part of his kingdom. That's what it means to love others. And so we're gonna run after this. And I share these goals with you because it's the beginning of the year. But I also share these goals with you because we don't accomplish anything apart from God and him working on our behalf. So one of the most important things that we can do to accomplish anything as a church is to give ourselves to praying together to the Lord as a church. And we're going to close out our time this morning by praying for some of these things. But before we get there, we have to look at our text. Because what we're going to see in Daniel, and what we've been seeing in Daniel, is Daniel was a man of prayer, wasn't he? Daniel was a man who was very disciplined and godly in some of the worst situations. As you can imagine, being ripped from your homeland, being made to be a eunuch, being made to serve foreign kings and do all of these things. But throughout it all, what we've seen is Daniel has remained faithful. Faithful to cry out on behalf of God's people. Faithful to trust in the Lord, to entrust himself to God. So we look to Daniel and we see that Daniel understands and he gets it. Nothing happens apart from God. And so as we think about 2019, what we're going to see is nothing happens in our lives or in this church apart from God moving us forward. And so let's jump into our text now this morning. And we're going to look at four truths that emerge from chapter 10. The first one is just this. Faithfulness to God may be harder than we think. This is an important truth for us to understand. We all want to be faithful, don't we? There's an important lesson in this verse 1 that teaches us being faithful to God, being faithful to pick up a cross, it may be harder than we think. It may be more costly than we're even aware of. And so let me read verse 1 to you. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict, and he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. So what you need to know about chapter 10 is you're not going to get the vision. You get an introduction that Daniel got a vision, Daniel got a word, but you don't actually get the word or the vision until chapter 11, which we'll cover next Sunday. And so what chapter 10 is just an introduction. It's just telling us how Daniel actually received this vision and this word from God. And so chapter 10, 11, and 12, they hang together. And we're going to work our way through them, just not today. And so if you're wondering what that vision or word was in the details, just go ahead and read it after we're done here this morning. The other thing you need to know is it sets some context for us. This is the third year of King Cyrus and his reign. And so what we need to know about this is it's 3 years after the Persian Empire conquered Babylon. But something important happened in his first year as he was reigning, something very important. He released some of God's people to go back and rebuild the temple and rebuild those walls. And so I'm going to read from you from Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. And listen to this. It says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem, and let each survivor in whatever place he sojourns be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And so just think about it. That's an answer to prayer. Chapter 9, Daniel's on his knees crying out. He's done the math, and he's thinking about his people. We shouldn't be in this captivity that much longer. He was doing the math. 70 years was about up. He was aware that God had made some promises, that his people were going to be set free. And so he's now 2 years removed from Cyrus releasing God's people to go back. Still not free, but released to go back and rebuild. And so that's the context of this word and this vision. And so Daniel's still on his knees. He's still crying out. He's still praying. But some of the people are back there. And then this word comes to him. Hold that in your mind. He also tells us that this word that he received, it's true. And it was of great conflict. Now, not conflict in the sense where he was really wrestling through trying to understand what does this mean, but conflict in the sense of what he saw was a great conflict. The vision that was given to him was one of a great battle. A great battle. The original here, it meant army, it meant warfare, it included meanings like hard service and great suffering. That's what he saw. That's the word we're going to read about in chapter 11 next week. It was one of great suffering. Hard service. There were armies and there were battles. And it was true. See, what we learn from this verse here is that God was preparing Daniel, and he's preparing his readers, and he's really preparing us for a future that includes suffering. The vision that he saw was hard. It involved great warfare, great suffering. See, it's hard to read through the Bible and find examples or a truth from God that teaches us that once we give our lives to Jesus Christ, everything gets easier. It does get easier in some sense, but we're not immune from suffering. We're not immune from hard. And that's kind of what Daniel's experienced. If you can imagine, they've been back for 2 years. Still under the reign and rule of the Persian Empire. He's getting word that's coming back, and we're going to explore this a little bit in a moment. But it's not going as maybe he thought it was going to go. They're faithfully building things back up, and yet there's opposition. And so he's praying, and he gets this vision, and the Lord says, "Oh, you think this is bad? Just wait." Because what awaits is great suffering. And so it's hard to read through the Bible and find God's people escaping this great suffering this side of Christ's return. And so what God's doing, he's preparing Daniel and God's people to suffer. If you're going to pick up your cross and you're going to faithfully follow Jesus Christ, guess what? It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul wrote about suffering in this way. He calls it a gift. He said, "For it has been granted to you," meaning it's been given to you, "that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but suffer for his sake." It's a gift. It's been granted to us not only to believe in Jesus Christ, but it's been granted to us that we would also be able to suffer for the sake of Christ. Is that how you think about suffering? Or the hard things we experience in life? You see, this is one of those truths that God was preparing Daniel and his people to live out, because they're about to live it out, and we need to be prepared for it. We need to understand when suffering and hardship, it comes our way, it's not always a sign that God is angry with us. It's really, in some ways, a mark of our union together with Jesus Christ. Here's what I mean by that. Charles Spurgeon, he tells this story of a man by the name of Mr. Mack. And so Mr. Mack was once a soldier in the army. And so he left to go off to the army, and then after he was released, he became a Baptist minister. And as he was traveling around, he was going to this city that was very near his home where he had grown up. And so he hadn't seen his mom in a really long time. And so when he was traveling to go preach at this church, he stopped by to see his mom. And when he saw her, he immediately recognized her. But she did not recognize him. This was before FaceTime, all that kind of stuff. Pictures were not wild and crazy at this time. So it could happen. Hadn't seen his mom in a long time. Fought in the war. Now he's a preacher, and he comes back. He sees her. He reckons she doesn't know him. But as the story goes, what happened when Mr. Mack was younger, his mother accidentally cut him with a knife on his wrist, and it left this nasty scar. And this is what she told him, and to comfort him. She said, "Never mind, my bonnie bairn. Your mother will know you by that scar when you are a man." And so he shows up, mom doesn't recognize him. What he does, he just rolls up his sleeve. And his mom feels the scar, and they immediately embrace. See, that scar, that suffering, that hurt, it was a mark that said, "This is my son." And what God is teaching Daniel, and what Paul was teaching the Philippians, and what God is teaching us today is that suffering and hardship, it's a mark of the people who follow Christ. We don't run from it all the time. I know it's hard. I'm not trying to make light of suffering, but it's one of those things at times, it'll be an indicator. Just think about those people who have run this race before us, who have walked through hard things. It has marked their life significantly. Well, Paul is saying that's been granted for them. That's been granted for us to suffer for the sake of Christ. It marks who we are. So faithfulness, listen, faithfulness to God, it may be harder than we think, and that's okay. Number two, the second truth we learn is that prayer is extremely important. Prayer is extremely important. This vision came to Daniel while he was intentionally drawing near to God. He was praying and fasting as he was seeking wisdom from God and guidance from God about the future. They're back in Jerusalem. They're back and they're rebuilding, and it's not going easily. And so what he ends up doing is he prays. He cries out to God for help. And guess what happened? God responded. God responded. This is a chapter where we get to see how God responds to prayer. So look with me at verse 12. It said, "Then he said to me, 'Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for the days yet to come.'" So Daniel is praying, Daniel is fasting, he's not eating any delicacies, he's no meat, no wine, the things we learn in verses 2 and 3, and as he prays, God responds. God sends him a messenger to comfort him, to speak with him, to give him understanding, to let him in on what's about to take place. God is answering Daniel's prayer. Listen to this quote from David Veldkamp. He says, "As we shall see, Daniel's prayer succeeded in drawing angels from heaven to earth. These angels formed an invincible heavenly guard around the people of the Lord, with the result that the plans of the enemy failed. In the mighty battle then being fought between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, Daniel succeeded in mobilizing the angels as a spiritual air force against the satanic powers in the air." And we're going to jump into some of that spiritual warfare at the very end here, but the point is this. Daniel prays, and what we see, God lifts the veil. His prayers pulled one of God's messengers away from fighting for his people to come and visit him and give him understanding. His prayers did this. Because our God is gracious and kind, God listened to the prayers of his humble saint Daniel and sent a messenger. He was delayed a little bit, but he was still going. See, this verse, it just shows us what's going on behind the scenes when we pray. It teaches us that God responds in spiritual ways that we can't always see. See, I love verses like this because I need that veil lifted every once in a while, don't we? We're going to pray here in just a few moments. And when we pray, sometimes it's just going to be like, man, that was rough, tired, talked a long time, prayed, I didn't even know what to say. Was it even worth praying? And then we get to see verses like this where an angel is in heaven fighting this battle, and all of a sudden he leaves to go and comfort Daniel. He's doing something that's real. And so we get this veil lifted for us. Corrie ten Boom says this. She says, "We never know how God will answer our prayers, but we can expect that he will get us involved in his plan for the answer. If we are true intercessors, we must be ready to take part in God's work on behalf of the people for whom we pray." Prayer is important. It's also essential. D. Duke says this: almost everyone believes that prayer is important. We do, right? But there's a difference between believing that prayer is important and believing it is essential. Essential means there are things that will not happen without prayer. It's an important concept for us to understand. You see, God can do whatever he wants, and he does. Sometimes he does things without us even asking for him to do it. But there's also things that he doesn't do without us asking for it, because our God has created this world to work in a certain way, and that certain way includes inviting us, his people, into communion with him, whereby he calls us to pray. He teaches us to pray because he's going to work through our prayers as a church to accomplish his good purposes. So practically, here's how this works, I think. As I think about one of our goals, running after a church building, we've prayed a lot for this. I feel like in some ways the opposition that we've experienced is as a result because God is not finished with us in teaching us a few things about prayer, especially in this area, about our entire church praying together, our entire church fasting together, our entire church seeking the Lord, asking for wisdom to open doors, to shut doors. Say, trust that God works this way. And so Daniel knew that prayer was essential. And so what did he do? He prayed. He knew that God was going to bring his people back to their land, but what did he do? He didn't just say, oh, well, you're going to do that anyways. Instead, he prayed, and God responded. Prayer is essential. It's essential to your family. It's essential to our life together as a church. And I would say this in closing out this section. The best way for you to serve our church is to pray for our church. Pray often. Pray fervently. The best way you can serve your community group, pray for your community group. Pray. The third thing we learn is that receiving the truth is costly. It's costly. And so I'm going to read a lengthy section here because there's details that you need to see. You need to pay attention to about Daniel. I want you to see how Daniel received this word from God, this message from God, and the effect that it had upon him. So starting in verse 4, it says, "On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them. And they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed. I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I now have been sent to you. And when he had spoken these words to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for the days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one of the likeness of the children of man, he touched my lips, and then I opened my mouth and I spoke. And I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. So again, we don't know exactly who this messenger is. He was powerful. His appearance was radiant. His appearance sent Daniel into fear and trembling. His appearance sent Daniel to the ground where all he could do was really kiss the dirt. Some people would think this is an angel. Some people think it's the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. We don't know exactly. You've got to come down somewhere. But the point here is that God sent a messenger to Daniel. An important messenger, a warrior, somebody who was fighting with the prince of Persia alongside Michael, left that battle to come and visit. This whole section, though, this whole section is full of lots of detail, isn't it? You can't walk away and think, man, Daniel was a strong guy. You walk away from a section like this and you understand Daniel had no strength. It said it like 3 or 4 times. Daniel had to be touched by this messenger to just get on his feet. And even though he would get to his feet, he's still trembling, barely able to speak. See, the point of all of this, the detail, is that receiving this word from God, it was costly. It wasn't easy for Daniel to encounter this messenger and receive this word and just sort of walk away as if it was no big deal. It was costly. Ralph Davis, he shares a story, the effect that it had upon Daniel from the book Flags of Our Fathers, a book about James Bradley, World War II. He was one of the men in the famous picture of the raising of the American flag on the island of Iwo Jima in World War II. So he was a medical corpsman and saw more than his share of the gore and horror of war. He almost never spoke about it. And so as he shares in this book, his mom, this is his son writing the book about his dad, Mr. Bradley, his mom said that on the first day, he spoke about it for 7 minutes and then never said another word. You can read about it more in the book, but she did say for the first 4 years of their marriage, he spent almost every night in tears, not even awake, just crying in agony. And then he ends by sharing this. The agony left its mark. And Dale Ralph Davis says this, precisely what we see with Daniel in this text. And we see it throughout Scripture. Whenever one of God's servants encounters the pre-incarnate Christ or the Lord in his glory or a messenger, what do? They hit the ground. They kiss the ground that they're walking on. They can't stand. They're left without strength. And that's because when you encounter God, truly encounter him, it's not like sitting on our couch with our coffee in our hand and just sort of, wow, that was neat. Lord, you really touched my heart. It's costly. That's what the author is trying to show us here. Daniel, for us to get Daniel, chapter 10, for us to get Daniel, chapter 11, for us to get the book of Daniel, it cost Daniel a lot. My man became a eunuch, was ripped from his land, and not just that, but he encountered the Lord. We all want to do that, right? But it's not an easy thing. It's exhausting. He's left without any strength. This messenger had to touch him just to get him in a place where he could actually talk and understand. Point is, receiving the truth, it's costly. And we need to think about that. When we hold this in our hands, you understand, it costs people. And so it should produce this gratitude. It costs somebody a significantly amount in their own lives for us to be able to hold this. I'm grateful for this. Are you grateful for this? This leads us to the final thing we learn here. Number 4, there is more to life than we can see. Verses 13, 20, and 21, God pulls back the curtain, the veil of the world we live in. Look at verse 13. It says, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the king of Persia." Verse 20, "Then he said to me, 'Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince.'" There's more to life than we can see. There's a spiritual battle that's taking place here that's real. It's hard. If you're anything like me, it's hard to get our minds around, honestly, to think that there are angels and demons that are fighting this thing out all around us in some heavenly realm that we can't see, but it has an effect upon the world we live in. That's what's going on. Angels are real. Demonic powers are real. There's this battle taking place. This messenger had to leave a fight. He wanted to come right away, but he couldn't because whoever he was fighting with, the prince of Persia, detained him for 21 days. So much that in order for him to actually be able to come, he needed to get somebody to help cover him. The angel Michael. Michael had to come and help him so that he could leave and go be with Daniel to speak these words to him. It's real. Do you have a category for that? I don't always have a category for this. It's not something I wake up thinking about. I wake up thinking about what I can see, what I can feel, what I experience. To me, that's most real, but that's not true. There really is this battle going on. There really is this spiritual warfare that's taking place. And the things we can't see, this unseen evil seeking to bring all sorts of chaos, affecting all of these earthly kingdoms. And then there's these unseen angels seeking to bring the righteousness of God and put them in their place. There is more to life than we can see. John Piper said this. He said, "Take the supernatural seriously and realize that we are in a warfare that cannot and should not be domesticated by reinterpreting everything in the biblical worldview so that it fits nicely with secular naturalistic ways of thinking about the world." What he's saying is here, sometimes we can't put the things we experience in a little box and neatly say, well, that's because of somebody just being unfaithful, or that's because this person right here, they made a bad decision back in 1992 and they started to believe this and now they're here. No, what he's saying here is sometimes it's just demonic. Sometimes those things are going on and it's real. And it's probably not just sometimes, probably more times than we're even aware of. See, God's lifting that veil. It's real. He said this, "Be ready for the extraordinary as well as the ordinary ways the evil spirits work. Don't be presumptuous as though demons are weak." Okay, so what do we do with this? He says, don't be presumptuous. Don't think they're weak. They have some power. They're influence. It took 21 days for this messenger to get away from this one. Okay, there's some power is what he's saying. And he said, don't be anxious. This is the part for us to be encouraged with. Don't be anxious as though they're stronger than Jesus Christ. So all this battle is going on. Where's our hope? Our hope is in Christ. See, we know how this ends, don't we? There's this battle going on, this spiritual warfare taking place. But Christ is coming, and he will get off his throne, and he's going to reign and rule. He's going to put everything in its right spot. Don't be anxious, because Christ is on his throne. I want to close with this verse, and we're going to break up and just pray for 5 minutes. Ephesians 6:10 says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Church, be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's how we enter this battle, and we're not presumptuous, but we fight with faith by praying. So let's break up into groups. You can do it in families. We're just going to take a quick 5 minutes, and here's what I want us to pray for. Pray for our church. I shared those two goals. You can pray generally towards those things, and pray that God would pour out his Spirit upon us. All right? I'll come back up and close this in just a few moments.